Today I would like to take some time to look at scriptures that remind us of the Holy Spirit. Somewhat apropos, would you not agree, on this day of Pentecost? I always like to view this time and think about it on the early morning when I wake up on Pentecost and to try to hear that roaring wind and to know indeed that God is present. He's present here today for every one of us, I believe, who have that Holy Spirit, which gives us power and strength, which indwells within us. Those of us who are baptized, who have received that gift of the Holy Spirit. The significance of Pentecost. That day of birth of the new covenant church. Of help. Of a time when we can rely, when we have these storm clouds, of knowing that we indeed have the Holy Spirit of God. I would ask you to turn your attention to Acts 1, verses 4 through 8, if you would. The title of my sermon today is The Holy Spirit Promised. The Holy Spirit Promised, as it was promised to all the disciples, the apostles at that time. Now, the apostles were facing some trauma. They had just lost their leader, our Savior. They didn't quite know what to do, even though they had been taught that they would have to go on. Well, suddenly there were such changes. There was such affliction. They didn't quite know how they were going to handle what they needed to handle. They could see the persecution going on around them. And they knew they could be next. What were they going to do? In verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them," this is Jesus, "to depart from Jerusalem." Not to depart from Jerusalem. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Jesus said, "I've told you about this. You need some faith. You have to understand that I am telling you that you must wait and to understand that the Holy Spirit will come upon you." Well, they didn't quite know that. They didn't quite see it. But you and I know it today. And occasionally we hear those same words when we are told, wait. Understand that you might need to take some time here. Step back from what's happening. Understand what's best for you as part of the body of Christ, the ecclesia, the called out. To understand that the Parakletos is there for you, the helper. "John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they have come together, they had asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Fantastic question, actually. It's a question that you and I have. At least I do. You see, this is what's so great about the scriptures. They are contemporary. They're as current today as they were 2,000 years ago. And then you'd ask me, how can that be? Well, the fact of the matter is, you and I are believers just as they were. And we also know that God counts time. A day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. When we die, it's as though we are no longer conscious. We just simply wait. Wait, as he said here, can be described in many ways. Verse 7, "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority.'" Hey, I try. Don't you at times, if you admit it? You want to know. You got to understand. But yet God says, wait. Again, I've got a plan for you. I have a plan for my whole body. And you are only a part of it. Jim. Well, you can put your name in there too. Sometimes we might think we're a little bigger than we are. But we are important. We're the whole body. And that's so important for every one of us to remember. "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come," in verse 8. "Has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me," where? "In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." As you are witnesses today, as we heard in the message yesterday about how we are part of the work. We are being trained to understand and to put forth God's word into action. But we wait. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, reminds me also of what is said in Isaiah 40. Now, if you'd just allow me to read it in Isaiah 41 verse, you can turn there, it's 31. It's one of the most important verses in my life. It's one of the most important verses that I remember from when I was first part and parcel of the body. When I was called, back in the early 70s. And it simply says this in verse 31 of Isaiah 40. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see, it's not your strength. It's His strength. It's His spirit. It's not man's spirit. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I believe as we approach the future, the not too distant future, we're going to need more patience than we ever have had the need for in our lives. The challenges are going to become greater and greater and greater. And here we are. This is our approach, I hope, that we set aside our self-reliance and have more faith in what God intends for us. Okay, I have to fess up real quick. Normally I have a clock. My clock isn't working. It's 2:21:50. Does anyone know when I started? I could be here for several hours and I'm not supposed to be. 8 minutes? Okay. Well, when I get to, somewhere where the gong rings, let me know. Okay, so we're on slide. Church history. I apologize for that, but I realize now I'm at 2:22. Let's turn a few chapters to Acts 5, verses 12 through 16. We're going to continue talking about the power of the church. We want to continue about talking about the power you have within the Holy Spirit. Not your own, not my own, but the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have been watching the Bible, AD, the Bible. Have you been watching that? Am I the only one? There's one person? Okay, there's two of us. Well, we'll talk later. Oh, no, there's a few of us. Okay. Well, I've missed a couple of the episodes, but one thing that I'm always leery about watching these types of things, because they create a notion in your mind, and you have to be careful about that. When that's going to require you and I to know the truth, to discern the truth, define it, and understand what's real and what's not. Because as I've shared with you before, there is only one Moses in my life. His name is Charleston Heston. I can't help it. That's Moses. Shouldn't be, but that's the situation. So I'm very careful when I watch these things to understand that they may not be the real depiction of what the Scripture intends for you and I to understand. And I would caution every one of you here to do so. When you go see that movie or whatever, understand it may not be what's real as far as God intends for us to understand and to do. But with that in mind, let's turn our attention to verse 12. And the reason why I bring that up about this is you and I need to define Scripture. We understand that if I understand AD, the Bible AD, it was, or is supposed to depict the first 10 chapters of Acts. So, we're going through this. You may have some preconceived notions, but let's understand what the Scripture really has for us. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. And of course, we could turn back to Acts 2, where we read about, in the latter half of that chapter, about how they had a communal way of life. They supported each other. And as human nature would have it, I'm sure there was strife, as there is for us. We squabble amongst ourselves at times. And sometimes we lose focus. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. The people around them knew that there was something different about them. They understood it. They could see it. They could feel it. They could really see it and feel it because, as we go on to read, the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Verse 15, so they had brought out the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, and at least the shadow of Peter might pass by as he was passing by. It might touch some of them. So they could really see this. They could understand it. They could feel it. They could see their relative being healed and standing up as he had never done or she had done before, or hearing or whatever the ailment might be that they had. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Think of such power shared for the good of people. Now, think of this. Yet it wasn't tolerated by all. As it is now. When you look at the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they say, hey, I want this power. What are you doing taking it? Remember how Simon wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. You see, there were people then, and there are people now, that don't tolerate the goodness of God's work. And are willing now, more than ever, to sacrifice you for it, for their work. How will we handle all of that? Patience, faith, remembering the promise. Let's continue on in verse 27 of the same chapter, Acts 5. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. This is the apostles. They are now being challenged. Remember how we talked about they weren't necessarily going to tolerate these good works. You see, because they couldn't affiliate themselves with it. The Sadducees and Pharisees and those types of people. They would not accept. They wanted to be boss. You see, they had a very human approach to their faith, their religion. They did not put Jesus Christ first. They didn't put God the Father first. They wanted to be seen. Verse 28 saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in that name? To bring up Jesus Christ? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood on all of us. In other words, if you don't stop, we're all going to die. That was how they were trying to relate to these people. That's how they were trying to make them, hey, we're all part of this. Don't you understand? But Peter said this in verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. What a statement to make. And again, we can turn back to other chapters in Acts and understand that they were challenged from the get-go at the beginning of the church. When Peter said, look, you killed him. Your actions killed him. My actions killed him. You crucified him. I bet they didn't handle that well. Verse 31, him God has exalted to his right hand to the Prince and Savior. See, he goes on to tell him, look, this is what's happened to Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is now exalted. He sits at the right hand of his Father. He is our Prince. He is our Savior. He will be our husband. We will be his bride. We can continue on looking at this in so many ways. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses. Can you say that? Can I say that? When they see me out in the world, do they go, there's a witness for Christ? Not often, probably, particularly in traffic or some of those challenging places that all of us find ourselves in. I suggest to you, you and I take a little time, step back, be patient, understand, share a little of God's grace just by being patient with someone, by forgiving someone, by helping someone, letting them know by your presence that you care, that you are about God's way of life. Not your own, but his. Once again in verse 32, and we are his witnesses to these things, and also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. You see, the very Spirit of God witnesses to God's existence. His Holy Spirit that dwells in you testifies to the rest of the world and to you when you look in the mirror and when you think things are not going so well. And when you think to yourself, I don't know that I can continue to do this. And he says, look who you are. Look who you represent. Not you. You represent me. Stand up. Fill in the gap. Be that pleasing fragrance. Understand that it's not about you. I've heard that more than once. Since I've been a part of the church. Mr. Scriber has told me several times, it's not about you, Jim. That's kind of sad to me, but I have to realize, yeah, you're right. You're right. I got it. John 20, verses 29 through 31. You see, not everyone could accept God's view without some affirmation about what's going on. About a physical application of what had just happened. Is this you? Is this me? Do I have to feel the marks? Do I have to understand, to really feel? Remember the definition of faith. You can turn to Hebrews 11 if you want to define it. We don't really have time right now. But Jesus said in verse 29 of chapter 20 of John, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen me and have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not even written in the book. We don't even know all that went on. But these are written that you may believe in Jesus Christ, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Not in your name, in his name. How precious that is as we are challenged day to day to understand it really isn't about us. Luke 12, verses 8 through 12, confess Christ before men. This is a challenge you and I have as well. Again, if it's not about us, it's got to be about Christ. These scriptures, I pray, illuminate the view that the Holy Spirit is a part of us. It's a part of you. It's a part of me. It's who we are. You are set apart for much greater than anything we can even wrap our minds around. If you've got that down, please share with me, because I don't. As I have shared with you many times, basically I just have questions. Don't necessarily have answers, got questions. I would challenge you, though, if you truly have the answer, prove it. Verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. Hey, what about peer pressure? I can't say that I'm a believer. All these people are out here partying, doing all these things that they shouldn't be doing. You know that, and I know that. Wait, I see sin going on right before me. Oh, but I can't say, look, this isn't justified because I am a believer. I am a Christian. That's harder to do sometimes than said. I mean, you can easily say it, but doing it can be difficult. At least for someone like me. But he who denies me in verse 9 before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Challenge to understand Scripture. Challenge to understand what God intends for us. Challenge to understand that we stand in the gap. Challenge to understand that we are something greater than ourselves. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's faith. That's standing back. That's being patient. That's waiting on the Holy Spirit. Something I have a hard time doing. I mean, I want to go ahead and have that answer. I want to go ahead and do what I think is necessary. But that's not necessarily what God intends. It's not what he has in mind. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. Would you turn there with me, please? This is a definition, I believe, of spiritual wisdom. I'd ask you to listen. Write, put these in your notes, okay? 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. But listen to these scriptures. Let them fill your ear. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear this. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Can't be a kid. No more milk. Start gnawing on the meat. We can't use the excuse that we haven't been told. It hasn't been shared with us. There are so many people out here preaching the word. Again, it is a challenge for you and I to discern what's real and what's not. Remember what it said. In, where is it now? I've forgotten. Acts 17, is it? Where it talks about the Bereans? And they said that they looked at Scripture daily, discerning right from wrong. At least that's the paraphrase. You and I need to be modern day Bereans. So we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained. Let's go back to verse 6. I don't know that I completed it, did I? However, we speak with wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. Is that not a true statement? I mean, look at what's going on in our world, and it's all collapsing. Really. It's going to be a long, hot summer, I believe. I think it's close. I'm not setting the time. By that, I think it's close. I think there's a tremendous amount going on. Look at the Middle East. This Arab Spring that was supposed to make such a difference has collapsed around us. The JV team is kicking us where it hurts. All of these things that we know not what to do, because it's not politically expedient. Have we not lost the pride of our power? Seems that way. Forget our power, we've lost the pride of God's power, more importantly. There's more nuns in the world than ever. The N-O-N-E-S's, they have no belief. They're called nuns. So we sit here in a world that has drastically changed. My dad's been dead about 15 years, and I have pondered if Dad came back, he could be colorful with his expressions to me, and I would just love to hear him, but I would just be so curious as to what he might say about what seems to be so current, prevalent in our lives. As Mr. Love brought up about what was going on in Ireland, and I heard that it's the first country that has passed same-sex marriage. The first country that voted person to person, going to the ballot box and voting for such things. I'm sure it'll domino across the world. All kinds of things are going on that we can't necessarily wrap our minds around, but they certainly affect us. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written in verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. The only way you accomplish that is with the Holy Spirit. That's the way I perceive this. We can't be a Simon and buy it. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the spirit of God except the spirit of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, this is the separation, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's a gift. It's a gift. No purchase necessary. You know, I was raised with his son. There ain't nothing free in this world. Yes, there is. There is one thing I know that's free for sure. I believe it with my whole heart. These things we also speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. That's how that works. Spiritual compared to spiritual. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you go home, look in the mirror and say, wait, I have the mind of Christ? I turn your attention back real quickly. We're not going to turn there, but what does it say in Genesis 1? It says we were made in his image. What do you think? Let's turn to Romans 8, verses 11 through 17, which talks about the sonship through the Spirit. How's my time? How much? Oh, good. But if the Spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It's read that again. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, you died with Christ. Remember, we can turn to those scriptures that remind us that if we come out of that watery grave, we've died with Christ, then we share in His way of life. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to the mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Dwells in you. It's a reminder again. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live accordingly to the, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. We know that. We have plenty of medical people here that could tell us how that happens. Well, at least to know that it is something that does happen physically. You and I know that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Dad, help me. Hear my prayer. Thank you for sharing the Holy Spirit with me. Thank you for giving me spiritual life, eternal life. It isn't all about gimmies. I tend to get the gimmies. But there's much to thank God for. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs. How many of you have ever inherited anything? Right? Isn't that actually a big deal? I know I have. And it connects me to my past. Why does God make a stop and look at His holy days? Why do we look at Passover, the days of unleavened bread? We start bringing these things up and we start getting to a point of the future. But we have to look back as well, don't we? We have to know from whence we came. If you say to me, I have no inheritance, I have nothing physically. So what? We just read it matters not. It's spiritually that we care. And we know we have inheritance there. Otherwise, you wouldn't even be here. So I believe. When I look at you, I see God's Holy Spirit. When I look at you, I see the image of God. What do you see? It's important that you understand and accept for yourself as well. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Not just me, not just you, not the fellow behind the tree, collectively. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 20 say this. Glorify God in body and spirit. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up in His power. Not yours, not mine. Remember the Holy Spirit? Remember how we define the Holy Spirit? We talk about its power. Dunamis or dunamis. It's root Greek. The whole point of it is it's power. It's not our power, but His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Certainly not. I know, Jordan, it reminds him of Mr. Myers and one of his comments about what goes on in life. But it is that we are truly members of Christ. Anything else is sullied by our humanity. Or do you not know that he who is joined to the harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside his body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's reminding you once again who you are, who I am. Who is it you, whom you have from God, and you are not of your own? So the way we live is to be godly because it's not us. It's God. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You notice again, it's a reminder. It's not you, it's God's. It's not mine, it's God's. When I say it's not you, I'm talking about me, okay? I'm not trying to... You're listening to me basically look at myself in a mirror and sharing with you what I see. That's all. Psalm 51 is a prayer of repentance. I would ask when you have an opportunity that you would read the whole psalm. But for the sake of time, I turn your attention to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit with me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous gift. Spirit. Gift? But it is the Spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You hear what it's saying here? It's the way you live is an example for those, and there is conversion for those around you if you live the proper way. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. See, this is what's amazing. How kind God truly is. He's not asking us for anything but our belief, our acceptance of his way of life, which is a life of eternal salvation, of sharing with him. It's not man's folly. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, contrite, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. See, I didn't want anything special. Just the proper way of life. Sometimes easier said than done, though. Quickly, I take you back to Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. You don't have to turn there, but I would like to read them to you where we read Peter challenging them once again, challenging you and I today. In Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, he says this, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once again, given. For the promises to you and who? To your children and all to who are far off, as many as the Lord of God will call. We could turn to Second Peter? Suddenly I've forgotten. But it talks about, but where Paul talks about, it's Paul talking about how he fought the good fight. He has a crown waiting for him, but not only for himself, but for everyone who fights that fight, who struggles along the path of salvation. For everyone. Not just for him, not just for you, not just for me, but for everyone. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Your and my response should be this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All of us collectively. Amen.